God, no matter come what may. That's quite a statement he's saying. Quite a commitment, prayer commitment there. Well, it's been a blessing being here this morning, just hearing what every joint has been supplying and the encouragement, the upbuilding, and trust this will be a continuation as we look into God's Word. We don't know how much time we have left in this nation that we can openly come together, look into God's Word and be encouraged. And just becoming more and more aware of the antagonistic world that's out there. And they're becoming very vocal in their hatred towards God and righteousness. Just the other evening, we were watching a small presentation, a clip from, occasionally we like to watch some of the Anderson First Creation Museum from Ken Ham. There's some encouraging things there, some very enlightening things, and just played a little clip of, I don't know how many years ago, a few years ago in the university out in Arizona, professor was saying that we're just a product of random chance or process. Just things, the stars exploded, and it's through stardust, that's where everything came from. And he was given a lecture, if you call it a lecture, in his class there, that your right hand and your left hand were probably made from two different stars. And says the stars died for you. He said, Jesus didn't die for you. And when he said that, the class erupted in applause. And that's what's out there in our nation. Let me tell you, Jesus did die for you. Someday they will have a great awakening, and then it'll be too late. But let's not be discouraged. So much brighter. Our light can shine. We let our light shine in these dark days. But anyhow, I think we'll continue here in the book of Ephesians, where I've been going. Last time I shared about Ephesians chapter 5, 21. Talk about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we'll continue there. I broke my good glasses recently, so I'll be limping along a bit today. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Read a couple of verses here again. Now, this passage is more, how would you say, the nuts and bolts that we face in everyday life or in relationships. But I think a lot of us know the story of the Titanic when it went down. Something that affected that ship was something that was underwater. You couldn't see it. It was maybe not part of the beauty, the grandeur, or whatever of that huge ship, but it took the ship down. And some of these, I believe some of these relationship issues can take a ship down that are maybe not so, we don't talk about as much or so important. But there's been a few people that have mentioned that they like to use some on these subjects of on husbands, wives, and marriage, and so forth. And I'm going to be honest, I'm not the authority on this, but I'll just share from my perspective what I've seen, experienced, what I believe God has shown to me, and trust we can learn together in as we look at this. And sometime we'll be through this submitting part. Might be kind of a negative thing in our mind, but it's part of God's plan here. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I just have to think about that. What if you woke up this morning, married lady, and discovered, I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and realized that's who's beside me, that's who's there. But that's exactly what he's saying. You submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It kind of changes the picture when we have some of those realities start, we start accepting those. But on the other hand, the flip side for the men is just as serious. You realize that help me by your side is like, it's the bride of Christ. That's the picture. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that you reverence her husband. And Lord willing, if he tarries, we want to talk to the men also then. But today, I'd like to just focus on these couple verses here. We might be turning, we'll turn to some other scriptures, Lord willing, and read some other that are connected with the wives and their role in God's plan. But before we do this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this plan. Thank you for your blueprint here that you've given us for our sisters. Thank you for each one. Thank you, Lord, that you love each one with an inexpressible love. You die for each sister. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We have your blueprint. We have your guide. And we just choose to submit ourselves under your word today. Help us to learn together. Help it not to be a heavy thing, but help it be an edifying time of seeking after your will and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Lord. We can all learn from your word. And I pray you'd speak to my own heart, Lord. I need you every hour, most precious Lord. And I just ask that you would have the preeminence in my heart, in my thoughts, in my speech. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to first of all just share, sometimes when we talk about going out and witnessing and sharing the gospel, there's paramount in this is talk about the death of Jesus and about sin and how it's affected everyone. The death, the burial, the resurrection. But Jesus said there's one thing that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, there's one thing I want this done also, and that is Jesus defended women, especially when they were misaligned, when they were misunderstood. And when in Mark chapter 14, on the eve of his betrayal, a lady came in and started washing his feet and broke the alabaster box, anointed his feet, and immediately she was just with criticism from not Pharisees but his disciples. Said, what is she doing, wasting this? But Jesus defended her and finished saying, wherever the gospel is preached, this also that this woman has done shall be preached. So I just want to make recognition of that this morning. We profess to preach the gospel here. This is part of it. This selfless act of this lady, this woman, I just want to lift up. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, is not a woman hater, as some people would feel like he is, especially on the streets in our day and you share the gospel, and this part of a lady's role, you're a woman hater. God is a woman hater. He is not a woman hater. He knows what is best, and I find that he was very defensive towards women. He said, let her alone. She has wrought a good work. So I just want to lift up at the beginning here, this is not to put ladies down at all, but I just trust that we can be encourage together that they have a very, very important role. Without them in their place, we might as well pack up and go home, reality. Remember years ago, when we were at one of the missions retreats in Ghana, Brother Denny was there, and he said, you know what, it's our wives, it's the ladies that really make this thing work. If it wouldn't be for them, they actually are the ones that go through all the hardships. They're the ones that are in the shadows, suffering and sweating, doing a lot of the dirty work. It's really because of them that this all goes forward. So we want to give recognition to that. So Jesus spoke well of women, but with all of that, God has an order. God is a God of order when he created the earth and he formed man. And the woman from Adam's side, he has an order there. In Romans chapter 2, some people struggle with that, especially ladies that don't see God's concept, that there's partiality here. But in Romans chapter 2, I'd just like to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 9, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile in response to receiving the gospel or rejecting it. He says in verse 9, he says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil of the Jew first and also to of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You see the pattern here. If it's, even if it's good or it's evil, it's to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Then it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. We just got done reading that example. There is respect. The Jew is always first. They're first in line. But he says, there is no respect of persons with God. The same way in Galatians it says, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in the same work. You all have the same worth in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an order. There is no respect of persons with God, but it is the Jew first and then the Gentile. Man was created first and then the woman. It's just God's order. It's not a matter of worth or value at all. There's no partiality. But God has a distinct order. God is a God of order. And if you allow his creation, the universe, just a few of the planets that we're closely connected with, to deviate just slightly from his order, we'd be toast. The sun would be off. I just read this recently. I can't believe this. Well, I shouldn't say that. I preach against that phrase. But it's hard for me to grasp this. But someone has, I forget where I read it. Someone estimated that a part of the sun the size of a pinhead placed on the earth would have the potency to kill someone 93 miles away. It would still be so intense. I don't know how they did math. I would question that a bit. But just imagine the sun veering off course. I don't really care for this order that God has placed me under. We'd be gone. So God in his order has our best in mind. His order, he looked at it as a way of blessing and prolonging life. It's not a curse. It's not something that just, it's all against me. It is for you. God's order is for us. So here it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, a woman's part, I think I might have shared this before, but a woman's part is very effective. It's like submission has a word, think about the word subway. A subway is very effective underground. It moves the masses. It moves the masses in the big cities. But you bring that to the surface, it'll be chaotic. It'll just bring a lot of trouble. But they probably move people more efficiently underground than what's happening visibly. Kind of like the Titanic. What happened out of sight was very, very affected that ship very much. So it's a subway. The subway is very effective, but it operates underground. It operates out of sight. And I think we've written this maybe a time or so, but we'll just do it again. We have God, Christ, man, then woman, and then we have children. So order comes from God. I guess we call it authority. I think sometimes we're scared of the word authority, but we look at that order as God's authority, it's God's channel of blessing. It flows to us. And I just like to mention to any husband or any man that thinks, well, this, I hope my wife is listening. I'll be glad I can use this. Is that your thought process? You got it all wrong. I'll just say that. That's a wrong. That just won't work. Because I believe we have the right view of authority. God is moving this way. God looks this way. But Christ looked to his Father. He always was looking to please him. And I believe that's our, especially as husbands and the woman and the children, we're supposed to be looking up. And we shouldn't just see Christ. We're ultimately heading towards God the Father, the originator of authority. So, but for men, God appoints us to represent. I just like to leave this thought with us as men, especially. God, I believe God appoints the man as a representative of his authority. I don't think we are an authority ourselves, if that makes sense. God has placed us maybe in a position of authority as husbands, but it doesn't end here. It's not an end in itself. I just see ourselves as a channel that God's authority flows through, is how I look at it. And I believe we can keep that concept if we keep our faces towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep facing upwards, it puts things in perspective. But once we look downwards, we're like taking God's place or God's view. We just see those beneath us, what we consider beneath us. It puts things backwards. True authority is those that are above us are actually our servants. It's an upside down kingdom. We should view ourselves as husbands as servants to our wives, to our children. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came as a servant, but he's our head, he's above us, but he lived that out, he fleshed it out as a servant. So, husbands, I just plead with you. Don't ever think that, okay, I got some arsenal. I can really beat across my wife's head with this. But no, we have it all wrong. I believe we are to represent, be a channel, represent God, not to be a substitute. Substitute role, like God's on the scene, so I'll be the authority. We're not that. We just aren't a substitute. We're just channels that God has set us in place as husbands. And the wives have found themselves under that, not in a subjective, negative way, but as protection. It's their protection. It's their realm where they can truly see that they have great liberty. Think that subway can run all over that thing underneath the sea and move very effectively. It brings the freedom. If you can see that as a lady, as a godly woman. I believe every godly woman longs for a husband that is solid, knows where it's going, and making decisions that will bring a rest. A husband that is not in his place, it brings unrest to a home. I just yesterday had a talk with an Amish neighbor there, and we were talking about some of these things. I just asked him a question. It was taking him somewhere. He was talking about where he had been at one time in his life, feeling that he doesn't really need anyone else. He's just be more spiritual, just hearing directly from God. And they said he's come to a place that he realizes the more he sits alone or has sat alone, he's become a sitting duck for deception. And I wasn't there, you weren't there when Eve was deceived. And I don't know how it happened. Was Adam there? Were they walking together? And Adam just watched her step to that tree. But you would almost have to think that they were apart. I don't know. But being alone can be a very dangerous place. If we think we can do it alone. That deception came probably because she was alone and she was deceived. So let's not fight against God's order. We are connected. We are definitely connected with other people and with other, I'll say, delegated authorities that God has set up. And today we would like to look at that, the lady or the wife, her place under the husband. I think I shared time ago about the vertical view versus the horizontal, and I would consider this as like divine authority, and then some delegated authority. That's authority that God hands out or that He flows through, like I shared before. It's not an end itself, but it's connected. I believe there is I think there's a principle here in the book of Luke 15, when the prodigal son came home, before he actually came home in the pig pen, he said, he finally came to himself and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. He finally came to himself and said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, you know what he said in his mind? What did he say? I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned. Yeah, that comes later. But what he said, Father, I have sinned. This was in his mind before he even had come home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I think he saw the full picture. I think that was why repentance started working in his heart. And when he came home, that's in verse 18, Luke 15, 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. And when he came home, I'll tell you, God the Father is always watching, and his father was watching when he came home. Verse 21 says his father came running. Verse 21 says that's what he said, exactly what he said. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I think that is true repentance. I've experienced my own life, why we're sometimes struggling with gray areas and issues in our own life and not quite sure where someone's at because they haven't done the twofold repentance. They might take care of these things, these surface things, but have never really sinned. They sinned before God. Or maybe they just want to say, I'll just confess it to the Lord, but don't make things right that are affecting the delegated authorities. I think these things are very important. Because the elder son, it says, when he heard the celebration, he came out, or he refused to go in. His father came out, and the elder son just kind of threw everything back in his father's face. He says, I never transgressed thy commandment at any time. Thou never gavest me a kid to make merry with my friends. But when this thy son, everything was on this level. I don't think he ever saw himself that he was needy, that he was a sinner himself. So he leaves. That older son kind of leaves us hanging. I don't know where he ended up at. But the younger son gives us a lot of hope because he saw this principle. And I think in the issue of God's order and authority, I think this is very important that we see that we need to have a clear slate with God and with our fellow man. And especially today, my dear sisters, this is God's heart that you, first of all, have your connection with the Lord, but then also under your husband. I believe faith is the principle whereby life is obtained, but I believe the obedience, even with the Lord, obedience is the principle by which this faith is lived out. I think they're connected. I'll read a couple of scriptures here, and just going to read them. I don't know how much comment we'll make in some of these. There's a scripture in Colossians 3 that is a parallel with this passage here in Ephesians. Colossians 3 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Then it says, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And it says, servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh. And then talk to the masters. And what I've noticed here in Colossians 3 and Ephesians has the exact same pattern. The first people that it addresses, the word of God addresses, is to the ladies. It always addresses those that are under authority. I don't know why it starts with a woman. Maybe that's because that's how the fall came into the world. But I just noticed that I don't have a complete answer there. There's something to think about. I thought it's interesting that in both passages, God starts there, first the woman, and then he addresses the husband, and then the children, and then the fathers, then the servants, and then the masters. So God has his order. God has his delegated authority that he has set up, that he wants to flow through to fulfill his will. So faith, I believe faith is the principle whereby that life is obtained, but obedience is the principle by which that faith can be lived out. It's one way of how I can look at that. I think we can look at that like that. So I look at this, the divine authority, does that make sense? divine authority, then delegate what God has handed out to others. And that's where we really find a lot of our life being lived out in relation to others. And I know wise people, and it has been encouraged to me, and I'll just say like this, and I'll just say this, I'm not perfect in that. I haven't lived that out perfectly. So the Lord has been opened my eyes to the blessing of, in the right, looking at authority right and the blessing it is in my place, wherever I enter, I've been encouraged already, wherever you go, wherever you enter, be mindful, where are the authorities that you can bow to or you can respect and honor, and you'll find your life blessed. And I found that. Just a little testimony. When I left the Amish church about 30 years ago, I was a neighbor to the bishop, the Amish bishop, and I just went to talk with him, had a good talk, and we had a level of respect. I think he appreciated that I came and just had a good talk, and of course there's things where we saw different, and probably even today we do, but over the years occasionally we see each other, but I never felt an antagonistic. I really think he felt that I never was against him somehow, and you will find if you maintain that attitude, it'll just open up the door more of blessing. That they will much quicker pour a blessing onto you. Has been my testimony. And just a few months ago, we were at a funeral. We're in another state. Actually, it was Brother John Smoker's mother-in-law funeral out there in Pennsylvania. Sitting there, all of a sudden he walks in and forgot he had some connections there and sat beside me. And we afterwards just had some little bit of interaction, and he just gave me a blessing. And my father died when I was pretty young, and it just meant so much to me. You might think, well, he's an Amish man, but I just felt some of the respect that I had tried to maintain. Came back and just with a blessing, with a calling that I have here now. He'd heard about that. He just gave me a good blessing. There was no antagonism. Just everything was positive. And I'm not worth it. That I don't deserve that. But that's just a small testimony. If you keep your heart in the right place, there's nothing but blessing will enter in. Nothing but blessing. 1 Timothy, I'm just going to read some of these. I don't know how much comment I'll make. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Then it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But just thought that we'll just read that because it has the words authority, the words objection in there. This is just God's word. I'll just read that. And there's a couple of verses in Titus 2. We're all very familiar with these. Titus 2 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, or just proper teaching, sound teaching of the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You just flip back to 1 Timothy 2. Verse 10, it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And here it says, which that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness and godliness, I think, are interchangeable here. If we would write down godliness and holiness and the various women characters throughout the Bible, and we could also write other negative attributes on there and just kind of, our children do this at school, match this meaning, you know, with an antonym, what's a homonym, and so forth. This is the idea here. This testimony of your life should be matching godliness, holiness. That's always where it should match up at. Not false accusers. not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. A lot of testimony, a great portion of the testimony, God's testimony of his gospel, hangs on your submission, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what it says. There's God's word. To do all these things, be mindful of them, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Second Peter, I'm going to that passage that Brother Jerry shared out of. First Peter 2. I had planned on reading First Peter 2, verse 21, but he very well explained that. But I'd just like to for you to just think about this last verse that he expounded, who when he was reviled not again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let's just go down to chapter 3. It says, likewise. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't put that 3, the chapter 3, that was just a continuation. So it says, likewise, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what I understand the scripture, Paul wrote, and this is God's heart, that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men are converted. But there must be a category of men that cannot be reached unless through a woman's testimony like this. It seems that there are cases for unreached any other way. This is one way you can do it. Is if they know, if they can see an ungodly man or ungodly husband has a wife that fears the Lord, can be won by the walk of life, by the walk of that woman, that lady, while they behold your chaste conversation. It's just visual, total visual, just watching that life. Coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden manner of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So this attitude of submission, I believe, is very foundational. I just brought a little simple illustration along here today. Get set up here in a little bit. We used to play this. I've played it a long time. See how many you can take out before it collapses. But in the book of Proverbs 14, it says verse 1 says, every wise woman builds her house. Can someone finish that? What's the rest of that verse? Yes, thank you. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And maybe we'll have a little illustration here that the children can also glean some from this. But we'll call this this side the foolish woman. But it says every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish will pluck it down with her hand. I think one of the big things that we read about these scriptures this morning already was subjection, just submitting yourself. And I believe that is probably the foundation of that relationship. But the foolish will just pluck it down, disregard it, and start destroying her house, taking it down. I think it's very foundational. We'll just take some away from her and allow the wise woman over here will start building her house. Every wise woman, not just some of them, but every wise woman will do these steps, will build their house. But the foolish will just pluck it down. It doesn't really matter. I'm taking things into my own hands. So every wise woman builds her house. And the very foundational is that attitude of submission, like we were reading here in 2 Peter. It says that you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And I have seen, I've been around, and I've been a close friend with a person that walked away from his relationship, from his wife, and he's not doing well. But I will say that he shared so much already, being preached at. He knows all the scriptures, but being preached at by his wife is not going to reach me. I'll just say that is how it works. I see the principle here. Might think that's the right thing to do, but he shared. I know from his heart. If he would see, I'm doing all I can as far as submission and by my heart and saying I'm sorry, even if it's not. If this lady would follow the pattern that Brother Jared is expounding, would go a long way. But he basically same as said, I'm unwilling to come. I'm unwilling to bow until I see that. Preach all you want. Preach. I'm closed to it until I see that. So it's a very foundational thing. It's this attitude of submission. I think obedience, to me, obedience is kind of related to the conduct of someone. It's an outward thing. But submission, I believe, is more related to the will. It's the inside. If submission is seated there in its proper place, obedience will flow out of that. It will be a fruit. Because we all know we can force someone into obedience, but the submission is not. I mean, we face that with training children. Like the little child that said he was forced to sit, but he said, inside, I'm still standing up. And that will not be submission. It'll be maybe a display of obedience, a symbol of obedience, but it is not, the principle is not there, and it won't be any foundation there. I believe it's connected with a will, with a heart attitude. I believe it's possible to have obedience without submission, but I don't think it's possible to have submission without obedience. I think that's a principle that is set. We can have forced obedience, we can have obedience that kind of looks like I'm conforming to someone's will, but it's not true. The heart might not be at the right place. But true submission will have the proper obedience. In the last verse I read there in Ephesians 5, it says that the man, in conclusion to that whole chapter, husband, wife, and marriage, let the husband love his wife, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. That word reverence is a strong word. It talks about alarm, being in fear, calling, viewing him as Lord, like you're frightened, in awe. Here in this passage in 2 Peter 3, verse 6, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. That word is basically the same word. Fear, frightened. I thought, well, what? It almost sounds like contradiction here. It says here that they should not be afraid with any amazement. But in Ephesians says that they should reverence, have that fear. A godly fear. But I think what he's saying is that there's a fear that originates from meeting God. And when you meet God, you will establish a godly fear. You have a meeting with God. Even as Sarah, when those three men came and talked with Abram, and Sarah was listening, heard about the Isaac being born, said she laughed. And angel said, well, why did you laugh? And she denied right away. So you did laugh. And she said she was afraid. I believe she had a meeting with God. She met divine authority. She met divine presence. And I believe that brought a fear, the proper awe and reverence in her heart. But here it says, not afraid with any amazement or, how would you say, hyperactive fear. Something that is kind of out of control. Fear that is out of control. That is unfounded. A fear maybe that comes from self instead of a godly fear. Imagine Sarah, on the other hand, after they had the son, I don't know how this all worked. I wasn't there. It was very interesting to watch some of these scenarios when Abraham got the word, take Isaac up the mountain, offer him. Where was Sarah in all this? You never read how she responded. But she, times like that would have been opportunities for her to respond in amazement, in ways, no way, Abraham, you're crazy. This must not be from the Lord. Never would ask something like that. That's probably the difference what he's talking about. It's a amazement. It's a fear, made-up fears that come from within, from not trusting the delegated authority in her life. It's what this is bringing out here. Not with any amazement. So fears, the true fear needs to come from really meeting God, divine authority. Fear shouldn't originate from our own whims. The submission is not outward, but it's inward, but it manifests through outward obedience. It's like to ask the question, does that originate from your body or your mind, your head? We all know that's our body can think, but it's a mind that thinks. That's where the will, the seat of emotions are, in our mind. So to will and to do God's will for a woman needs to meet that divine authority. Our will needs to be Christ is the head of the body, and Christ's will needs to be expressed throughout our members. So we need to be connected with Christ the head and allow his will to become our will. That's basically what that protection lineup is there, that his will can flow through the body. Christ is the head, so our will really needs to be Christ's will. Now, this is something I'd just like to point out briefly that I think has been a detriment in my life, and I see it worked out in so many situations that people tend to, we tend to separate the person that God has set. Or ladies do that especially, or we all do that. We tend to separate someone that God has set there from their character. If they have a nasty character, we have a Kim that's over in North Korea, we think we don't have to bow to him. Someone that doesn't display a good character, we kind of have the mindset, well, I don't have to bow, I don't have to obey that one. I'm kind of exempt from that one. I don't believe that's how God looks at Paul wrote about obeying the authorities when Nero was in Rome, a ruthless Herod, ruthless, brutal rulers. But Paul wrote that they are God's ministers. So this, I think you will gain a lot of mileage if you can come to the place to realize no matter where I find myself in life, who are my surrounding people that God has set to speak into my life to protect me, if I can just accept that, and if they make wrong judgments, make a wrong call, that's between them and God. I don't have to fix that. Actually, being under is so much easier. You have so much less responsibility, woman, than your husband does. They have to answer to God. If they make a wrong call, they have to answer to the Lord. You are in a protective position, but it's just the nature of us to not trust that. We want to detour that and go out around. That would be rebellion. I think God would call that rebellion. I had to think of 1 Samuel where Saul scared the Amalekites. The rebellion is never left unjudged. You want to write something down. Rebellion is never left unjudged. That situation, Saul was taken care of by God. God addressed that. His life was taken. He spared that Amalekite. And you know who took his life at the very end. He was an Amalekite, a young man. Saul fell in his sword, but it didn't finish him off. And the young man was coming by, and Saul asked, who are you? And he says, I'm an Amalekite. So the very people that he spared in his rebellion is one that finished him off, brought death to his life. But even that young man was then, his life was taken by David. And he came with a bracelet and with a crown, thinking that David would be very happy. So the fruit of rebellion is always judged by God. always judged. It's never left unjudged. Okay. So please, let's not separate. Let's try to refrain from that, from ladies, if you can. Your husband makes a mistake, that you kind of obey in proportion to his, what you see his faithfulness, what he is working. Kind of a prorating. You know, we prorate a lot of things and business. I'll just prorate this. Well, we can't do that and come out on the short end and you start prorating and honoring your husband. In some of the things I've seen in scripture, and I'll just share it like this. If you want to build your house with wisdom, Proverbs 3:1 says, and the woman there, the wise woman, the virtuous woman, verse 26 says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. It's okay to be under that law, the law of kindness. On the opposite, of course, is harshness or nagging. Nagging tears down a house. Kindness builds up. I just read some of these scriptures, and again, it's a refresher. It's just, it's surprising. In Proverbs 19 and 21 and 27, it says, it's better to dwell in the house than with a contentious wife in a wide house. And I remember reading the statistics, I think from the 70s, and I don't have the numbers. People build small houses here in America at that time, lived in small houses. But ever since, the houses have been getting bigger and bigger, the family is smaller and smaller. And you never heard so much about man's cave and all that stuff back then, but now that's a big thing, a den, you know, it's kind of a man's retreat. And so the bigger the house you build, I guess, don't forget your corner somewhere, man. But it should be a name among Christians. It is better to dwell on a housetop, like a little sparrow, all along the housetop, than in a big house with a contentious woman or with a brawling woman. Brawling is out of control. I'm in control. That can be very wearing. What you say, like this, very wearing on a husband or a man of the house if there's a continual nagging or just even without words, just an unspoken, you don't measure up. That eats away at a man. It does. I've seen that, and nagging is destroying. And it also says in verse 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with an angry woman, contentious and angry woman. So anger will destroy your home. But a wise woman will control her, so have temperance. Fruit of the Spirit is one is temperance, is self-control. A wise woman will do that. Have that self-control under the Holy Spirit. And see, the door is unlocked. But if you just give me the liberty, talking about self-control, this is a very fragile subject to tread upon. But I'll be the one you can throw stones at. I just had a mental picture in my mind of a band of ladies with rolling pins and mixing spoons running me out the side door here. But talking about self-control. We hardly dare talk about it, but in our nation, in the churches, obesity is becoming an issue. Can I just share that to all of us? I'm just including men also. Can we look at that? As far as being a testimony to the world. I believe it is the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, and that will control our eating. Now, I know as men, we get away with things. It doesn't seem fair because a lot of us can eat and doesn't show up as quick as does the ladies with the body changes that go through. But it is something I think we just need to honestly face, and especially, I'll say, us that have that platform background where butter and sugar has been heavily used. If you can just accept that exhortation, and I don't want to run out the side door, but it's something I just would encourage us to look at. It's not healthy. A lot of those cooking, just a little, might be a play on words, but I believe a lot of well-meaning, and I grew up in that. My mother was from a home where there's a lot of that used, and her sister get together, it's I don't know if it's butter on sale or not, but it was used heavily, and it was kind of encouraged, hey, you have enough, and I'll say a wise woman will build her house, and the foolish was slowly even a good-hearted lady that wants to provide and means it so well, but she's slowly cooking and frying and baking her wife, her husband, and children to death. I think she is, by unhealthy. Maybe enough said on that, but self-control. I'll say this, but my wife had an interesting talk here just a few months ago with a lady that just pressed in, realized, you know, I can try this fad, diet fad, that diet fad. There's just nothing really. She was finally honest. There's nothing just like self-control. She was past the childbearing years and all that. She just really made this, took it personal. She owned the situation. And her life is different. A lot of ladies come to her. What did you do? You know, what's the secret formula? You know, we all want that secret formula of getting there without the journey somehow. She says, do you really want it? Do you really want it? It's just self. It's self-discipline. It's temperance. How much do we want that? Self-control. Another thing that I've noticed that this might not all be a negative, but I think it can destroy a foolish woman can destroy her home with that, and a wise woman especially will build on this one, is to realize that she often operates on the temporary, what she sees here and now, and kind of responds accordingly to the emotional, just what I see now. And the husband, that laid-back husband, kind of just doesn't get with it. She thinks. But sometimes that husband has more of a long-term vision. He's processing things. How will this? He sees down the road a little bit further. You see he's up a little bit higher. He can see a little bit better further. Even God sees it all. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I think our wives, God has, they have so much input. I lean on my wife heavily. I trust you do too. You have a beautiful flowing together. But there is something there that women tend to respond to the immediate now, and a little bit more reactionary, and might not see down the road quite as far. Just want to take care of it now, just fix it now, maybe at the expense of down the road a bit. I think that's a principle that affects some ladies, maybe not everyone, but just remember, God is higher. He sees the big picture. God in Christ. I believe, man, it was God's idea to put man there, you know. And I believe he's a little bit higher, and I think he can see a little bit further, if that makes sense. So just an encouragement, not to be reactionary, short-term vision, but trust that. Trust those decision-makings into your husband's hand. And, of course, a godly husband, you'll be a team. He'll bounce things off of you, and you can work together. But ultimately, he needs to chart out the course. Another one that we read there in Titus is a keeper at home. A keeper at home. Take one out of the center there. Someone that doesn't want to stay at home. I think that we're all aware of this. We don't have to mention a whole lot. But be domestically inclined. A wise woman will be domestically inclined. She will enjoy her children. I think Titus says that she should love her children. My wife has comes from a large family. And she shared this already. Out of all the 15 children, her mother encouraged all her daughters, when you go somewhere, basically take care of your own children. They are your responsibility. Don't push them on others. Don't, you know, you want to go eat, just unload them someone else. I'm not saying that's not all wrong. People come and volunteer. That's a blessing. But own that responsibility. Love your children. That's first of all, love your children. A wise woman will do that. Love your children and don't expect others to do that for you. A keeper at home. On the flip side, is in Proverbs 7, talking about the immoral woman, says her feet abide not in her house. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And the day and age we're living in, those feet can so easily, figuratively speaking, be outside of the house with, there you go, at least you said the smartphone, or any phone, really. Her feet abide not in her house. And Facebook and all that, and I'm not up to that stuff, but I'll just say that has destroyed a lot of homes already. A lot has contributed to that. Has left gaps in relationships. Yeah, and homes are being torn apart by that, those social sites. And I wonder what would happen of all this time that ladies, even just ladies, spending all their contacts and updating all that. They just, for 1 year, I'm going to delay that all aside. 20 years ago, we could do without any of that. I'm going to lay that aside. Instead, I'll just write letters to people. I'll just read more on the Word of God. I think relationships would really take an increase in quality. I think it would build houses. Her feet abide not in her house. And the one, kind of along with that thought, in 1 Timothy 2, we read about shamefacedness. Her countenance, her look at life, her interaction, her flow with other people, her relationship, it should be with shamefacedness, a downcast. Even as Sarah called Abraham Lord, it was like a bowing to him. It was a respectful term. And I think, Brother John, you had maybe love and respect. I think we went through that when we were years ago. I know one of my family members, they had listened to that, and they actually tried to live that out a bit. His wife called him Lord, and he finally didn't like that either. But she at least was trying. But we laugh about it. But I don't think Sarah and Abraham laughed about it. I think she viewed him as her Lord, and reverence and godly fear was there. Crazy things that Abraham did took Isaac up that mountain. He traveled here and there, not knowing where he went. Had Sarah ended up in Pharaoh's house to cover up for him. Took a risk. But you never hear of any reaction, how she responded, calling him Lord. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. It's conditional. As long as you do well and are not afraid, she could have just freaked out, said, I'm not going to that house. They're not taking me in, kicked and screamed when they came to take her. But I don't think there's anything like that. Her husband just said, This is the best of situations. She viewed him. This is from God. I think she saw authority. She saw authority. It is God that is speaking. This is where we all need to come to. It's not just that man with all his troubles and flat spot, but it's really God is speaking. Once we get that concept clear in our mind, children also, and all of us, no one is out from under authority, really. No one is. Once we have that concept, things will flow well. Talking about that, feet abide not in her house, and the social media and all that. I've had this picture that the spider and the spider webs are increasing all around us. And you ever saw a spider web, and just watch an insect. I'm one to always defend the spider's lucky to get that insect if I'm around, because I just something's hard for me to take to see something being overtaken. That just I always struggle with that. Seeing a lion take down a zebra and so forth, and even a spider take down a fly. I'm glad it happens when I'm at there to take the flies, but I can't. I don't like to see it. But you just see how they set their webs out, and they're always catching, always out there to catch people, to try to get the unsuspecting ones. And so a lot of what's out there, that smartphone like you shared, is there's spider webs out there. Be very careful. Be very careful. They can really take your house down. Now, fill your heart, fill your home with joyful sound, with singing. A wise woman will do that instead of the nagging, the criticism. Fill it with singing and positive. I think it's John D. Martin. He's really into singing and done a lot of teaching. I've heard him say already, basically he learned his singing from hearing his mother. His mother sang and sang and sang. Knowing mother was knowing someone that sang. Always sang, said, mom wasn't singing, just because mom was sick. The only reason she didn't sing is if she was sick. So she didn't know the notes. My dad was actually the techie one. He knew the music, but she's the one who just sang and sang. That's where I got my ear for music, for the melody. She just naturally was on, sang, and I have many good memories. I think I shared it a while ago when I was talking about singing, making music, melody in our heart, and so forth. Growing up at home, my sisters just sang and sang and sang. And at even a young age, they were building their house already. And it's brought, I just look at their homes where the ones that sang the most, I just see more of a blessing and liberty in their home even. Fill your heart, fill your life, fill your home with singing and joyful sound. Well, there's so many other things that we could talk about yet that will destroy your house versus build them. But I think there's one thing I'd like to just mention yet. Fill your heart with forgiveness. A foolish woman will pluck down our house by bitterness. I think our nation is filled, our prisons are filled with people that are bitter, angry, never have the grace to forgive. And their house, you look at their home life, their houses are just completely broken. And we're facing it all the time in our with foster care. This is a sad situation. Things are falling apart. People are bitter, angry. Forgiveness versus bitterness. Bitterness will just take it down and just destroy yourself. I don't know, maybe the wind's going to take this down yet. But there's probably others we could share with them. I trust this can just give you a little bit of visual that really a foolish woman ends up with really having nothing left. But she responded negatively, made wrong choices. We all, every day, you will face choices, your sisters. You'll have the opportunity to respond in a negative way. You can get up tomorrow morning, it's a Monday morning, and everyone knows mom's not really having a good morning. It's just, I don't know why it is. My wife said, I can say this now at liberty, she's not here, but she said that others can kind of get away with their feelings, the children, the husband, but if mom's down, it seems everyone is affected. Mom ain't happy, ain't no one happy, is how the saying goes. But it doesn't have to be like that. Fill your heart with the love of God, with the Spirit. Allow the Lord Jesus through His Spirit to fill you, to build your house with positive input. Well, I don't know how many Sarahs or daughters of Sarahs we have in here. I trust your heart is all there. We want to be that. But if not, God is gracious. He's forgiving God. Remember, like I shared in the beginning, God is on your side. He's willing to help you rebuild. He can help anyone rebuild what the caterpillar has eaten, the locust has destroyed. If we do this like a prodigal son, we just come to the Father, say, Father, I have sinned against thee, and whatever it takes on this level for restitution, make things right, the house can be built again. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I'll just be honest, Lord, some of these scriptures are probably just not so fun to look at, as to be honest, how we look at things, but we accept them as your word, and yes, that you have a will in all of this. You want people to be blessed. You want homes to be blessed, children to be blessed. You want husbands to be blessed.